Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, I could never, never, ever turning your love away, okay. Even though I know it's belonging to another man.
Oh, baby,
yeah. You know, when you look in my eyes,
yeah,
I'm gonna say these words.
Girl, you're welcome. Stop on by. You know I'll be here, baby, to dry your eyes, to dry your eyes.
Welcome to a better world. This is your host, Prince Asiel, and co-host, Prince L. Ram, giving you greetings this evening and wishing everybody the shalom and the peace of Jerusalem. Sister Yaina, just want to say a special shalom to you and to the greater members of the Yehuda nation. So, my sister, we have a very interesting program scheduled this evening. We got a couple of guests, one calling in from Africa and one calling in from Chicago. Dr. James Miles will be calling in a little later. We expecting a caller, if you're looking at the board, from an international number, or it may be a Magic Jack number. Brother Ovat, who has been a priest for more than 20 years and been in the community in Israel for more than 35. He is part of the Better World International, and he is going to open up by giving us the Hebrew breakdown. Brother Vaji, if you can hear me, push your button 1 to acknowledge that you're in.
Okay. Not yet. He's not on yet, but Prince Elron is here.
Okay, Prince L. Ram, I'd like for you to jump in and sort of lay out the schedule also after our guest speak, what you and I and Sister Yaina would be touching on today.
Okay, first of all, peace and blessings to the listening audience and to you, Sister Yaina. Be glad to do that, Prince, and we're grateful for another opportunity to share truth.
Perfect. We've been talking about some local issues, local meaning the U.S., and we wanted to sort of remind the people of why we at Better World International is talking about a better world for humanity and what it really means and why we are approaching it the way that we are. So, Prince L. Ram, lay out what it is that we want to touch on as part of the discussion this evening.
Okay, once again, greetings to all, and in the ongoing effort to find answers to our problems, but not just our problems, to make the world a better world, for all humanity, we consider everything up for reexamination. And when we say reexamination, we mean to reevaluate all of the things that we say we believe, all the things that we say we support, all of the things that we say we want. Because we know that things change. And we change our minds, we change our perspectives, our information, changes, our information level changes. But the question is our circumstances here in America. The question today, do we see ourselves in this condition or under the or as Americans under these conditions forever? And by forever, I mean throughout our lifetime, and we leave our children in these circumstances. It's a question I think we need to answer. Right? Everything is up for conversation because our condition has not changed substantially enough to warrant our overlooking or avoiding or ignoring the question. Circumstances that have been in the headlines recently regarding situations in California in terms of abuse of a black woman who was displaying erratic or maybe mentally disturbed behavior. Certainly the circumstances in Ferguson, Missouri. The circumstance in New York City, these are the latest ones, but we know in our collective consciousness there have been many, and it appears that every year we can point out some of the same circumstances. But now that it's not so much front page news, will we too forget it? What will be our approach after it's not the news media's top story? We want justice to be the issue. Justice is the issue. But the current political, governmental, law enforcement structure is not the only areas that need petitioning for justice. Let's start with ourselves, in our homes, in our communities, in our immediate surroundings. But the question is, how much justice do we want others to provide for us and ignore the fact that our efforts to secure justice within our own communities is lacking? How much justice do we want others to provide for us and do we want their efforts to be greater than our own seeking our own justice? Whose responsibility is that? When we bring this issue up, we're met with the number one response is that, well, there's so much black-on-black crime in our communities. How can you complain about the injustice outside of the community? Comparatively speaking, it doesn't add up. Are we really prepared to answer that question, to face that issue, and to seek that level of justice? So, those are the initial questions that we like to put on the table for discussion.
Well, let me jump in and join with you, because we at Better World and the Yehuda Nation, we are talking about the prophetic nature of the condition of the children of Israel, God's people in the United States of America. And those of us who believe the prophetic word that is written between Genesis and Malachi in terms of the prophecies, we are always confronted with the issue of the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy that sort of lays out those things that bring about blessings and those things that bring about curses. And so what we're trying to do is to establish clearly for the listening audience the alternative to the situation that now currently exists. If one travels around the world and one understands the geography of the people in the world, we find that the world of Europeans, and but if you go to any place on the planet, on the earth, you find Europeans in the farthest reaches of the globe. But when it comes to the African in America, he has not ventured out of the defined area that he was brought to, not as a free person, but as a slave. When slavery became illegal in America, very, very few opted to begin to return back to their former land where they believed they had come from. Now, those of us who have traced our lineage back to northeastern Africa, and particularly the area that is now currently called the modern state of Israel, find that the prophetic word surrounded Jerusalem, surrounded the Red Sea, surrounded the Sea of Life and the Mediterranean Sea. So we are now have returned back to that area to reconnect with our land, our language, and our culture. And the Yehuda nation is making an effort to begin to put information out that those individuals who believe that they are descendants of that land, of that people, and connected spiritually and prophetically to that God, are being given the opportunity to become a part of a prophetic movement that will remove them from the lands of their captivity back to the land of their redemptive freedom. And one simply has to go back to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. In the 12th verse, I'll have Prince Elram read that again in the hearing of the audience so that they can get an idea how we got here and how we're going to leave here, and then what the prayer that Solomon got an answer to from the Creator will be the beginning of how we are to be repatriated back to that land. And then Brother Ovadia, who is part of Better World International for Humanity, will begin to give a Hebraic breakdown of the word tikkun in Hebrew in order to really understand how we are to repair ourselves as people and ultimately how we restore the land. So I wanted to fill that part of it in. And then in a few minutes, we'll get a call from Dr. Miles, who worked very closely with Dr. Kane Hope Felder at Howard University School of Theology, who wrote the book Troubling Biblical Waters and Stony the Road We Trod. These spiritual books pointed out the dilemma that the African in America face. And because he made a journey to Israel and down to Dimona more than three or four times, we're asking him to give his analysis of what he sees that needs to be done to reconnect Africans in America back to their spiritual as well as their prophetic destiny. So we're expecting him to call in a very few minutes. And Dr. Miles, if you're on the line already, we'll ask you to push 1. And I think you're calling from a 312 number. So, Sister Yaina, if you see a 312, You can check and see if that's Dr. Miles have called in.
No, sir, not yet.
Okay, then. So, Sister Yaina, give us a little insight into the prophetic destiny of the Yehuda Nation.
Certainly. Our goal, as we have been commissioned by the Most High, is to build the nation of Yehuda, to build the infrastructure of it as the people begin to awaken, because we believe there's getting ready to be a mass awakening of those people who have been, their eyes have been darkened, and that these people are getting ready to wake up, that we can provide to them a stable foundation where they can come into receive an intelligent and informed answer to some of the questions that they may have to prepare them for the exodus when it's time for us to leave and to leave America. So our goal is to provide them with that information, create a stable environment, and to teach them or continue to teach them about who they are, because it changes from being a Gentile, as we've been taught in most religions, to being the actual people of the book. So our ultimate goal is to go home, and that is where the nation of Yehuda is headed, and that is Israel. We do have someone from Maricopa 312 also that has pushed one.
That's Dr. James Mao. Would you connect him so we can speak to him?
Yes, sir.
Dr. Miles, are you there?
I'm here, Prince. How are you, sir?
I'm absolutely great. I just gave a brief introduction about you to the listening audience when we connected when you were at Howard University with Dr. Kane Opfelder, the head of the religious department at the University School of Theology. And I wanted you to introduce yourself to the audience. This is a worldwide blog, and sought to give them some of your spiritual background and then any other background that you have before we get into the actual discussion of what it is that you bring to the table for the redemption of God's people.
Sure. Well, I basically was licensed as a Baptist minister in 1987, but constantly found myself wanting to really get some education. The church is a great place, but I knew there was more for me to learn. So I went to seminary, which is where I connected with Dr. Felden. And initially, it was not even my goal to attend. I just wanted to study his scholarship, because anybody who was able to make sense out of the Bible for an oppressed people today, when the Bible has been co-opted by ruling elite, that was very fascinating. So I studied under Dr. Felden for a few years, and then I transferred and went to Virginia Union. I got a doctorate in ministry that focused on how to finance economic development and businesses through the church and community organizations, and did that for a while. And so I did that work, and then I came on through. I served as economic development director at some rather large churches, chief operating officer. And along with that, have done some consulting work with Fortune 500 companies, and other leaders, helping them to take ideas and visions and execute them in the marketplace. And so that's really my specialty. So for the last 5 years, I've been researching revitalization and wellness, and what does it mean to revitalize a people in a short period of time, and using a theory by a gentleman, Anthony Wallace. And so that's kind of a brief look at my background.
Well, one of the things that I want to say, Doc, is that not only is that an extensive background, one of the reasons I wanted to talk with you is that I have become connected with a group of Hebrew Israelites to expand what you were introduced to by me when you came to Israel in 1992 with Dr. Kane Hofelder. But before I go into that question, give a brief experience of going down to Israel at the invitation of the Hebrew Israelites.
Oh, wow. Yeah, my first trip was in 92. And so one of the things that I saw, and it was a discussion, and I, it's best to say it's through an experience. You invited me to stay overnight. Now, one thing that's important to know is that I had just gotten out of the United States Marine Corps 2 years prior, or a year prior. So that training was very fresh, and I was an engineer, a computer systems engineer. And so
I stayed down there, and we drove back up to Jerusalem. And when I got up to Jerusalem, a lot of the people who were on the same tour group, you know, our study group, they were trying to tell me that I shouldn't have stayed there, and they were warning me. And I had a conversation both with many of the members of that trip, and I told them, and these are some of our good church people, I told them that before they talk to me about worrying about being recruited, they should be paying attention, because here was a group of people who were living out their faith so much so that they were able to convert people that many churches won't even talk to and create a whole international community that's viable and doing great things. We need to be paying attention and probably should be joining and learning from them. And so that little story was kind of that first experience of actually going to Dimona was just absolutely amazing, you know, from meeting the kids on up to the leaders and just watching how everybody expressed their faith. And I'm not saying the things are utopic, but just the ideal of a people who dare to express their faith in such a real way that they lived it every day and created whole communities and education systems and basically improved their health and life through that.
Well, Doc, I've expanded what you saw me doing in 1992. As you know, I made a decision a little over 3 years ago to disconnect from the leadership at Dimona because I didn't see it as progressive for what we needed as a people. Because
right.
I left America for the sole purpose of building a better world in which the principles of truth, justice, peace, mercy, and love for God's people and God's people to demonstrate that reality. So when I did not see it after the prophetic 40 years that I gave it, I knew then that I either needed to break away and begin to connect with people who wanted that same vision but had the opportunity to have a fresh start. And so I've connected with the Yehuda Nation headed by Sister Yaina, who is now reaching out to bring our people in during this prophetic time to begin to look at revisiting the opportunity to return to the promised lands that God had so mandated in the 15th chapter. Prince El Ram, are you on the line?
Yes, sir.
Would you read the 15th chapter starting at the 12th verse so that all of the listening audience can get a refreshment of what the vision was given to Abraham about the captivity in America, please?
Okay. Genesis, the 15th chapter, and the 12th verse, and it reads along these lines. There's a heading that describes Israel's situation. It says, Israel's captivity is predicted by God.
And so whoever the children of Israel, God gave this vision to Abraham, and listen to how the vision is interpreted by the prophet.
And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a sojourner in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance.
Now, Professor Miles, you being a theology student as well as a scholar in creating opportunities for our people, both economically and politically, and your training and discipline from being in the U.S. Marine Corps has given you a particular insight. And I know for a fact that you work with some of the largest churches in America that are Afrocentric in their base and their premise. You were able to see firsthand those who came out of America, as you earlier stated, that was able to bind and bound themselves together with a prophetic destiny. We now connected with the Yehuda Nation and other communities of Israelites and others who are just spiritual Africans in America want to know from your technical expertise, what are the things that are necessary for a people to come together and begin to build community that is spiritually based on the Word of God? What are some of the things that they should begin to think about and begin to do in America before they leave to go anywhere?
Well, there's one word that everything builds off of, and that's identity. And what happens is, particularly even in the last 5 years of research, our behavior, but do not take a look at how we identify both ourselves and identify ourselves with the world, then all we've really done is put window dressing, no matter how sophisticated the behavior is. And so when a people are really talking about coming together, they're basically talking about a culture change at this point. It's a change from the culture that either they grew up in or are captured in or whatever they're experiencing to a whole new way of living or a new culture. And they have to change that identity at the core and then build everything off the identity. And what happens with movements, once the movement is past that initial stage where there's all the excitement and then another stage where you have a common enemy that you're fighting against which keeps you together, then all of a sudden you start seeing what the people really identify with. And if they identify with personality over some other type of real core call, then invariably it...
Well, that is exactly what I saw and began to work to, begin to re-educate ourselves about not becoming connected to a personality cult, which would then circle around not the principles and the values that are prophetically dictated, but the personalities that seem to just take the people in a circle. You see, the wandering of 40 years in the wilderness is only symbolic of the 40 years of the wilderness that we begin to replicate in Israel, because from the time that I went there to 40 years later, we had not moved an inch. As you know, after 40 years of walking in the wilderness, they still hadn't reached the promised land. And so I was telling the brothers and sisters, yeah, we've been here 40 years, but the promised land that we were supposed to build, because remember, the Creator said, surely the Lord God does nothing except reveal his secrets to his servants. And so we, being the servants of this Creator, it was upon us to do exactly what you just said. We moved beyond an enemy that was resisting us. We moved beyond the pull of America that had captured us for 400 years, and we began to only replicate what we had brought out of America rather than create what was going to be that new heaven and that new earth. So, Doc, how then do we begin to manifest that prophetic word in building that new heaven and new earth, as you see it?
See, that's where, so what you described, and here's one of the things that the research is showing, and I'll just put it in that technical language right now.
Right, go ahead.
Is that the most dangerous time for a movement is not when you're under attack. The most dangerous time is when the attack stops, because then you start finding out that all this, you know, when you're under the attack or when you're first trying to make those bold steps to create something new, that's when your attention is focused on whatever that immediate pressure is. But once all of a sudden the movement is becoming accepted in the larger society, and once it's no longer being attacked every, you know, 2 seconds, now all of a sudden the leadership has a much more challenging situation, because what the research says is that at that point the role of the revolutionaries is to keep the ritual, which then means that a lot of people all of a sudden fall into a state of complacency and familiarity. But familiarity and complacency is not what got you there. And so that means that there has to be that next step of level of growth. And if you only identify with your past breakthroughs, then you may not be identifying with the spirit that caused you to step up to the challenge of the breakthrough. And so this ideal of understanding where your identity is targeted is absolutely key.
Now, Doc, that is such a profound position that I wanted the listening audience to understand that beyond identifying who you think you are, your identification now becomes your fruit. You shall know a tree by the fruit that it bears.
Right.
And so what I'm saying through this discussion with you is that as we begin to build the core principles that pushed us out of here, which was the prophetic word, had to be resuscitated so that we could now begin to look at what it is to not only grow. First, all growth grows down. That's why we took 40 years to do this. But then the branches had to bear fruit. And when we saw that the fruit was not being done, I knew then we had to prune the tree. We had to cut off those branches that were non-productive so that the tree could spring forth life. And what I'm saying, those habits, those men and women who were the tares, as prophetically it said the kingdom would be wheat and tares, at some point it said you had to bind the tares and burn them and gather the wheat to God's barn. And so we are now in the process of gathering the wheat of God, meaning the people who want to produce life and life in an eternal, perpetual way. So what would you suggest, Doc, as the first thing we should begin to do?
The first step is to actually communicate the vision very clearly in what it means to identify with this new way of walking and growing. And therefore, those people who can hear that, because one of the things you said that always stuck with me in one of our, I think we were on the Temple Mount in 92, and that was that the people of God are quick of hearing. And you said that a couple of times there. And that just that stood out to me. But this idea of communicating the vision, because generally what happens is there has to be a vision that basically, you know, make it plain so the one who's running can read it. There has to be a very clear vision so that, and that vision helps set the identity. The problem comes is when we start identifying with the struggle and the behavior and not just, and not the vision going forward. And so communicating that.
No, that's very, very important. Go right in.
And so in that communication, one of the important things is that this is another stumbling block on the leadership side, is that a lot of times people will push the leader to take on a prophetic role that's not functional. Because if I have a prophet who's not functional, I don't have to be functional.
Right.
So if I'm communicating the vision, that vision needs to challenge the people and the leader to then bear fruit in keeping with that. And so what happens is the reason why the communication in that stage, the importance of it, they call it routinization. But bottom line, all it means is that you're communicating in a way so that others can take on and help communicate this message through their lives as well. It's not so that you, because sometimes leaders want all the attention just coming to them. And that's why that's one of the downfalls at that stage. And learning how
to
communicate
in
that way.
That's one of the things, you see, what happened is that those of us who were returning according to the prophetic word came from different regions of America and of the world. And so that we would not have any internal bickering and fighting, we knew that the common enemy was that satanic spirit that would cause us to be envious or jealous of each other. We could not organize around the central theme. And so when we decided not to internally fight, but to accept a leader who said that he had a vision from God, which we all had visions from God at that time. Other than that, we wouldn't have come there. See, somehow we have not learned how to submit our vision from God to the order in which it needs to be implemented. His vision was to leave and go to Liberia. He didn't have a vision to go into Israel and to know what to do after he got to Israel. Prince Shalik knew that we should go into Israel. That's why he came and connected with Prince Shalik. But Prince Asiel's vision was to expand it, not just to Hebrew Israelite camps or cults or groups, but was to the prophetic community that was destined to be part of that nation or that kingdom. So Prince Asiel went to Muslims and Christians and Jews and Hebrews and to begin to share the good news that the tribe of Judah had been resurrected to begin to bring to order that which would be the people. And he said, unto Judah is the gathering of the people. So we as the Yehuda nation is gathering men and women of principal purpose and visionary purpose so that we could build and expand. So I want you to comment on what I just said, Doc.
Sure. One of the things that stood out to me, another comment was the whole, I said to you that the first time I heard the term messianic minister, in the sense of not in some, you know, ancient text or classroom or some other contrived use, was when we were there also in Israel and we met with the Coptics, the Coptic priests. But one of the things about this is that as we're going along and you're communicating the vision, and there are more and more people who are able to see that this vision is speaking to the stress that they know is not right to have in their life. This vision is the answer. This vision speaks to my heart and mind. This is the direction. But what happens is that in communicating that vision, we also have rituals and ways we communicate. And just like the earlier stage where the leader can't become so focused on themselves, they have to keep on, you know, empowering others to go out and not just having everybody come back to basically empower or lift them up. We can't let the ritual become our idol either, because it's easy, again, to lose the identity to the ritual, and it will look almost identical to the authentic movement. But at a certain point, which you can look back usually, unfortunately, it's usually in hindsight, you can see at some point we started valuing the ritual more than the growth and the development.
And that's exactly, Doc, what I began to see, and I'd like to take a moment to have Prince Elram turn to the first chapter of the prophet Isaiah and start reading that for us, because I want to put in prophetic language, what you've been articulating in the technical language and the practical language of nation building. Prince Elram, while you find that, I want to just continue to amplify with Dr. Miles how important his input is into the redemption of God's people, and that his training was to bring people of depth to God's movement. See, most people thought that God building the kingdom was just going to be a bunch of religious people with rituals. But the Creator warned through his prophets, that's not the case. Prince Ram, do you have it?
I do.
Start reading.
Isaiah, the first chapter and the first verse. Prophetic messages concerning Judah. God's case against Judah.
Now, God had a case against the leaders in Judah. Could you hold just 1 second, please?
Okay.
Hello? Hello? Shalom. Are you there? Hello?
Yeah. Hello?
I'm sorry, did I miss a question or something?
No, you didn't miss a question. We're on hold. Princess Asiel will be back momentarily. So we're waiting. I'm beginning to read from Isaiah, the first chapter and the first verse, and we're just waiting for him to return before I do.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. All right.
No problem.
Okay, I'm back.
Yes, sir.
So would you continue?
The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more because the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of thy foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, foreigners devour it in your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom, and we should have been likened unto Gomorrah.
Now, that small remnant is those of us who are conscious and those who are Judeans from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Levi, to begin to regather the people under the principles first in which we ought to be moving in. Go ahead, continue.
Mere outward religion is condemned.
Now, this is what Dr. Miles was saying about outward religious practices. Go ahead.
Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot bear it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. You, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. And plead for the widow.
Now, Dr. Miles, is that what you were speaking through to from a technical point of view?
Yes. And there's one little piece of this. One of the telltale signs is that a ritual is very important, and we need to understand our rituals. We need to understand the meaning and why we're doing them. But they're supposed to put us in the mindfulness of who we are. They're supposed to help energize us and bring purpose. But once the ritual becomes the consumer of the energy as compared to the energizer, then we know we cross over to that dangerous space. And it's easy to do, but it's also we're also empowered to correct it very quickly. And that's what leadership has to do, or the movement starts getting caught in sustaining the ritual as though it's the actual advancement and progress. And eventually it just becomes empty and nothing but a consumer.
Is that
it's like
what
a drug.
Happened with the religious movement among Africans in America and Africans worldwide, that they just now performing empty rituals that have no substance to it and no connection to the power of the true and living God?
You say, is that what I think?
Is that what we see happening worldwide and particularly
yes.
starting in America, that the
yes.
rituals that African Americans practice are not fulfilling any of the objectives that we said we were going to do if we had a chance to repair our relationship with God? Because one of the prayers that Solomon said in the answer to his prayer was, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, pray, and turn away from their evil ways, then God would hear from heaven and heal the land and the people. There's
yes.
a process to get back to our people. What would you recommend that the people of God do to reconnect with the power of God from what you have been studying and what you've seen for the last 5 years, Dr. Miles?
What the people, here's something, remember, identity is that key word, and the next word that goes with it is wellness. We have to identify, because a lot of times we don't know, we only know what we've been taught. And when I say that, I mean on the surface. But a lot of times we're sitting there under the teaching, but something in us says there's more to it. This isn't quite right. And so we've got to really, as leaders and people, we need to start really trusting and learning how to tap into our God consciousness. And it cannot just be what someone else tells us it is. Because what happens is that God is always moving forward. And if all I have is what you tell me, that may just be what was good in 1926. And I'm not saying that God is not powerful, but the way we're choosing to express it. So for example, identity. The church, within a civil society now, has a very particular role, and that role is to help people handle the daily life in that society. The church really is this keeper of ritual, and if you just go back in the history, look at what a lot of churches, in particular the Roman Catholic Church, when they were going into a new area, they would adopt even the pagan practices of the local people and turn them into and turn those practices and align them up with saints so the people could then see themselves in the religion and therefore come to the church. It wasn't necessarily that we're trying to empower the church, I mean empower the people. It really was that we want the people to empower the church's existence. We get it backwards. And so we have to really help people understand their God consciousness and then understand that that's not just so you can bring it to ritual. It's so that you can practice it in your daily life and produce out of it. And that also means that leaders have to sometimes be uncomfortable because God moves in amazing ways. And sometimes some leaders want everything to be what they think is going to be every moment, as compared to growing and seeing what God presents and challenges them with. And so that's a dual play that in the research side is a part of actually revitalizing the people and moving them into a new culture context or a better world.
I want to, Sister Aina, I want you to come in and begin to ask any questions of the doc or make any comments and see if the listeners on the phones want to ask the doc any questions. I promised the doc I wouldn't keep long.
All right, not a problem. I think everything was very well said and very well put together. I guess from a pastor standpoint, you know, well, I'm not a pastor in Christianity anymore, but I know that we have quite a few Christians on the show right now, and if you'd like to push one or have a comment or a question, please feel free to do so. I think that there is as I was saying earlier, there is a great awakening that's coming. And our job at the Nation of Yehuda is to really prepare for that awakening. And I guess since I have you on the line, my question would be, from a pastor standpoint or from someone that has been very much involved in the church, per se, what type of approach do you feel would be appropriate to re-educate our people into understanding that they are not Gentile?
You know, one of the things that's happening is that we teach people to their pain. And so folks have an identity that says, I come to God with my struggle,
mm-hmm.
and that's about it. And I get empowered to handle my struggle. But the idea that we're like walking nuclear reactors, God has empowered us each to be able to do amazing things, but sometimes we have to break free of the very religious nature of the dialogue, because if it keeps me connected to only one mindset and not the full range of what God says is possible to me. And sometimes there's a reason for that, because, one, leaders are responsible for helping. You know, when you talk about a large group, particularly working in some of the larger churches, you have a lot of stuff that goes on. And so that challenge of trying to keep order and discipline is there. So I'm not trying to say that all leaders are not trying to do well. There is some inherent challenges, but understanding that that issue of identity is so key. And if you just think about the songs we sing, think about a lot of the practices and rituals and even worship service. If all of our money and time is just going to keep the building or to keep kind of a program that's been going for 20 years and really is more feel good than empowering, but we're afraid to change it. We're afraid to grow. We're afraid to actually look to see, well, what does God really tell us to do about this? How do we step out of some of the larger societal mindset to actually see what this power inside me can make different? Do I believe in healing? On and on and on. We got to start challenging ourselves to grow in very rich and dynamic ways. And just see, it's like the God experiment. Let's see how far God will go with us. And when we find ourselves getting complacent, how do we challenge ourselves and build that in, whereas a lot of leaders will crush or want to stop anything that challenges a viewpoint because it's either not familiar or comfortable as compared to growing and learning, whether it lines up with the Spirit or not.
Right, I understand exactly what you're saying, and that is the machine that constantly goes in the church. But if you were me, coming from my experience, I've been in the church most of my life, awakening to my identity and who I am, and coming into an environment where the people don't know who they are. Because I've heard people say, "Okay, you're Hebrew Israelite.
how does that play into salvation? Because all we have to do is believe in Christ and we're saved. I don't see the benefit of it. And my response to them is we are a nation of people that are led and directed by prophecy. And we have always been led and directed by prophets. So there are prophetic prophecies that have to be fulfilled, and we are the key to the fulfillment of those prophecies. And understanding who we are is the foundation of the fulfillment of those prophecies. So for coming from my standpoint, if you were me and you had to walk into that arena, what would be one of the first things that you would do?
Coming into a new, and I have responsibilities for teaching and working with the people?
Yes.
Yes, the first thing would be... I'm listening.
Or just bringing identity. Bringing identity.
Yeah. The first thing would be is that I would invite them to self-identify and then to tell and to start a discussion about how that identity that they claim to have is being exercised and is empowering them and others around them. We would just start right there. You know, what is God putting inside you? What is God calling you to do? And how are you carrying that out on a daily basis? That would be a full discussion, and it's a discussion that doesn't automatically threaten anyone, or you're not trying to cut someone down, but it automatically makes us all accountable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, compared to trying to say that I'm this and you're that and they're this, those discussions oftentimes, right off the bat, are counterproductive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so usually I find myself in discussions where we start talking about, okay, what are we here for? Now let's talk about that. You know, we find out what brought you here. In fact, when I was doing my first doctorate, I used a process called strategy implementation process to keep preachers, lawyers, and doctors at the table together. Because the preachers had God, the lawyers had the law, and the banks had the money, and nobody wanted to say work with each other. But we had to get these deals done to bless the people. And the way to keep them at the table back then was being clear about what everybody's self-interest was and keeping that as a transparent discussion on the table. And those who then did not agree with how the program was moving forward or whatever deal we were doing, then they could opt out because they chose to identify separately. But doing, you know, working with people in that way doesn't work with everybody, but that tends to at least get us to start making progress before we get into all of the, you know, the labeling and the fighting. Just because I'm uncomfortable or afraid or, you know, don't want to be whatever.
Mm-hmm. Well,
I'm not sure. I hope that answers
your
question.
Well, it does into a degree, but a lot of times people say, okay, so we're Hebrew Israelites, or I'm coming into the knowledge that I'm a Hebrew Israelite. For instance, a pastor was on our show on Sunday, and she says a lot of people are becoming conscious of the fact that they're Hebrew Israelites, but they're afraid. They're afraid because they want to be religiously correct. They don't want to feel like that they're damned to hell if they decide to go against what they've been taught. You know, and people are going to be offended. I mean, offenses are going to come. The scripture tells us that that's clear. You know, we have to be skillful in the way we present the information so that we try not to deliberately offend anyone or hurt anyone's feelings, but offenses are going to come anytime you challenge the norm. So, but, you know, I think you did. I think you answered it. You know, we're preparing for this awakening and getting ready for the people so that when they do become conscious, that we will be able to have an intelligent answer to be able to give them. So,
I'll tell you this.
We have yes, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
And when Prince said the people of God are quick of hearing, I totally agree that we're in this awakening period, and more people are becoming conscious that there's more to the story. There's more to the teaching. There's more to this life, and it starts with me. And that's happening more and more, and unfortunately a lot of people are having to leave the church to find their more. And that's another, because they're finding more acceptance in other settings when those of us in the faith community, I'll call it that in a general sense, need to be the ones helping people understand this whole emerging God consciousness, because that's what I see it as. And then being able to give people opportunity and helping people create opportunities of their own to express it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's vitally important right now.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I agree wholeheartedly. I definitely agree, and that's why we have established the School of Knowledge, and we have a lot of Christians that are attending our classes, and it's free, and it's just basic understanding, and lineage is so important, you know, and a lot of us have made the same declaration, you know, why is this he begot, and he begot, and he begot this one, and because they're establishing a pattern, a bloodline. And when you understand the pattern of the establishment of the lineage, then you understand that we are the key, that when that key is stuck in that lock and it turns, the whole situation changes. And the awakening of us as Hebrew Israelites, as the apple of his eye, as his chosen people, it will change all of the dynamics that we have been taught. And it'll redirect us in the area of going back to our own land, because we have to admit that that most of us are descendants of the transatlantic slave trade, and that we have stories of our family members that were picking cotton, that were slaves, that were doing the things that we've been told and we've read about in history books. So understanding who we are is very vital to us reclaiming our identity, our culture, our language, our land. And the religious part of it, which we've been taught, you know, since we've been here, you know, is something that people are going to question. So it's going to be very difficult, I think.
Sure. And remember that the most of the religious establishment is here to maintain, not to really be a lightning rod for transformation.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a historical fact. It's nothing. And so we have to understand that, you know, an apple tree was not going to give you pear.
That's true.
And so if you want a pear, go to a pear tree. But that doesn't mean we have to criticize the apple tree, because the apple tree has its place. Just understand what it is that you are seeking and called to connect with. And be that, and do that.
Okay. Well, I have another caller. If Prince Asiel wants me to, I can get them on the line. Is that okay?
Please get them on the line.
Area code 678, go ahead, you're on the air. I think it's Brother Adonai. Brother Adonai, are you there?
Shalom, shalom. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Hello, sir.
Oh, this is Adonai, and peace to Prince Asiel and Prince Elron and Princess Yaina and the guests. I just wanted to chime in ask the question. That's what I wanted to do. But I wanted to say this before. The vision and ritual, see, the nation of Yehuda has aligned themselves with the better world. The vision for the people has to be established with the nation of Yehuda and a better world. We have to have a clear understanding of the nation of Yehuda, Yehuda's vision, and the better world's vision. And that's what we have to bring to the people. After we establish those that's established with us, and then we can make some. We'll be making some headway. I want to say this also is that all through the scriptures, we've had accomplishments that the Almighty has brought results each and every time that any one of us. Any one of the of his elected ones have called on him. He has given us results. In these days and times, we must stay before him and call on him, and he will show us results. That's the elected ones, the ones that the Almighty has given the charge to bring this nation together. We can't get around it. David did it, Moshe, Solomon, Daniel, Ezekiel, and all of the prophets. Those were the elected ones. The peoples didn't call on the Almighty. It was the elected ones that called on the Almighty for the peoples, and we have results all through the scriptures. I didn't have the opportunity to be a Christian. I came straight from the streets into the understanding of Yisrael. So I'm getting all my understanding from the Old Testament. I'm not getting it. I'm open-minded enough to understand that it's not over with yet. We still struggling here. We still trying to get a vision and stick to it. The question I wanted to ask was, do you think? And this is to anybody that can answer this. Do you think that the peoples, when we have these vision, the pattern together, and we're working towards bringing our people back home, are we supposed to bring it to the peoples for their approval or their interjection? Or whatever that they can bring to the table, or are we just supposed to implement these things? That is my question.
Okay. I can address that from two angles. Is that all right?
No. Go
right ahead.
Yes. As a leader and a minister myself, God gives me my charge and my permission. And he also leads the people that I'm to work with. And it also works when I'm working with leaders. Now, on the research side, I'll put on that side of my hat. Actually, the way a revitalization movement takes place is that there is what's called, it's called a steady state. There's some initial state that the people and the leader are experiencing enough discomfort where they know and seek relief from that discomfort and stress. And that usually comes when the leader gets some inspiration or insight that generally comes from God. And I say that because now remember I'm talking about the research side now. And so that vision is not a consensus vision, then that leader communicates that and the people either respond or they don't. And those who respond, the key is then the leader empowers them and doesn't, you know, sometimes leaders want to keep them, the people supporting it. The leader empowers them to be able to also carry the message of this vision and keep on expanding it. So it's not a matter of, I had this idea and what do y'all think, you know, what do we want to do? Now, you may do that when it comes to more of the strategy and implementation of certain steps, but the vision is considered to be given as some divine revelation. Does that address what you're asking me?
I understand that, and I wanted to say when we take charge. And do something without the people, we leave ourselves open for corruption.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that the people is supposed to keep us in tune with what we in tune with the vision that mm-hmm. they present. Hallelujah. That's my.
Here's the key to that, and that's why I wanted to make sure I gave both angles.
Mm-hmm.
From the research side. Which goes back to like the 1950s and following these kind of movements, is that there's a revelation that's given. But keep in mind, the people and the leader are in the same, under the same either oppression or stress. And usually, which means then you're seeking, you're praying, you're meditating, you're open. And so what happens is that as that leader gets the vision, the people validate the vision by joining that leader in it. And the leader's job is then to share that vision as well as the empowerment of the vision with the people. And then
right.
you keep moving it forward. And so that's why the term is called, basically it makes it routine, routinization is the term, but it's basically saying that I make sure that this thing is spread out and that there are others. So you do have to have this coming together and this sharing in this God power to move this vision forward. But it's not a sense in which I get permission.
Oh, okay.
I'd like to jump in and share an observation as well as a perception. If we're talking about from the Hebraic point of view, the research that we have before us is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as that ecclesia, that called out. Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and we know the Chaldean had reduced itself to a godless society. And so Abraham and a handful of souls, mostly his family and his staff, was looking in search of a place to manifest what he believed was the vision from God. He then was challenged by that vision in the offering up of Isaac, his son. He never had a child from Sarah. And then we saw the challenge in Jacob wrestling with the angel. And out of that, he was transformed from Jacob to Israel, he that has power with both man and God. And so going back to the lineage that Sister Yaina was talking about, we now track that lineage. And then there was a projection that Prince Elram just read about, know for surety that thy seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. They shall serve them and afflict them 400 years. And afterwards they will come out and return to their land and have great substance. Now, all of that's subject to interpretation of the individuals or the individual that believes that he has been given insight into that. Now, I'm saying as it relates to Adonai's question or statement about the people keeping the leaders honest, we understand there's a history of both of those. The people can corrupt, such as we saw with Saul, said he listened to the people. The people wanted him to save the best of everything. Well, God told him not to do nothing but to destroy, including the king. But he didn't destroy the king, and he saved some of the booty. So we learn from that experience, according to the word that is written, that obedience is better than sacrifice.
That is correct.
Now, but the people told him. Now, the leader made a decision, as in David, numbering the children of Israel. And he called 70,000 of the people to die from that act because he was given the option as to choose what's what. So I'm saying, go back to what Dr. Miles said. What is it that God has said to you to do? Not for what God said to you to tell me to do or somebody else to do, so that you can then manifest what you're supposed to do through your action. You know the tree by the fruit that it bears. And I'm saying, I don't have no idea what God told somebody else to do. But if I said God told me to do it, and if it's of the God that I believe in, then he also says you'll know him because what I tell him to do, he will be able to do it. And I'm saying in 2014, the question was asked at the beginning of the program, are we destined to remain in this condition as a people forever and pass on to our children hopelessness to get out of this situation? Because the murder of Michael Brown in Ferguson happens twice a week in most of these cities. Two black men are murdered by the police every week, according to the statistics. The other question was raised, but there's no outcry when 14 were murdered in Chicago on the 4th of July weekend and 86 people wounded simply because they were black-on-black crime. So when do we be accountable to our own behavior before we ask somebody else to be accountable for their behavior to us? So I'm saying, by the fruit you shall know them is my response to Brother Adonai as it relates to that question. Because what I decided to do was I have did 40 years, and I didn't see the results that I went to Israel to do. So I came out of it. I said to the people why I was coming out of it. If they chose to come out of it or stay in it, then they would have to manifest what they believe is their destiny and do what they believe God told them to do. I would then go on and do what my destiny called for me to do to see if that God was with me. I don't see any other way. So, Dr. Miles, respond to that answer.
You know, Prince, we know we talked about identity again, and that is the sense that when the vision is authentically of God and the people are authentically of God, then there's a sense of knowing. What happens is that when we start either getting into the cult of personality or we start getting into other things, that all of a sudden we don't have that internal validation anymore. And now we're doing all this other consensus stuff. It's important for that collaboration to be there for it to have the real power that God intends for the movement to have. But the key is that authentic God consciousness, that authentic sense that this is a real revelation and not just something I want to do because I want to feel important.
Can the consensus be, Dr. Miles, it says, if two or more are gathered in my name, I join that quorum. Or
yes, sir.
We just read that Abraham had that vision, and it wasn't no consensus that Abraham had that vision from God about know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land. I don't know anywhere that it was written that somebody witnessed Jacob wrestling with the angel and he blessed him. So I'm saying, how do we know these things except what the chapter in Hebrews 11 chapter said? It is impossible to please God without faith. And
exactly
faith
right.
Then becomes the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence unseen. But when you break down the word faith in Hebrew, emunah, you get lots of things that come out of that faith, and that's the subject of another program. But I'm just saying, as we get back to our land, our language, and our culture, what we're discussing now is the spirit or the fragmentation of what we believe we ought to be doing. But we need to go ahead and manifest what God has given us to do, rather than wait for somebody, as the professor correctly said, to get a consensus before you do it.
Right.
I think that Yaina proved that she had the vision, and she went on to do it. Whether she had 10 or 10,000, she went on to do it. And whether I had 10 or 10,000, I went on to do it. And I'm simply saying all of the movements that I've seen didn't start off with no mass movements. And if it did, it ended up with two or three people. As in America, that 1% controls all of these 300 million people in America. 10% control 90% of the wealth of the world. So I just read that 85 people got more wealth than 3.5 billion people on the planet. So there's a lot of things that we got to continue to try to understand as we continue to move forward in the redemption of ourselves first. And I'm saying my view was that this was a time that the elect of God, which was hidden in the elite of the world, and I called Dr. Miles one of those elect of God because he has been through the development and been with the elite of this world, from the military elite to the corporate elite to the religious elite, to be able to come up with the answers that he has given us today on better world for humanity, so that we can clearly have understanding and take a consensus on the way in which to look at all the things that we know and all of the things that we've heard, so that we can move forward with it. Doc, as we begin to close you out on this part, would you give us some closing remarks, and would you let us know if we can invite you back again for continued dialogue, because you have so much to share with us at the Yehuda Nation and also Better World for Humanity.
Princess, I would be honored, as always, and always enjoy and appreciate you and your work and the things that God has put in you. And the only thing I say in closing, I do definitely agree that we're in a season of awakening, and it's on each of us to really do our best to get centered on what God has put in our heart and then to act on it daily. To just do one little thing daily, just to practice. That to me, that's the only thing that helps us to be sure that we're operating by our true faith, is when something comes to us, we act on it and we move forward, whether anybody else is watching or telling us or not.
Thank
because
you, Doc.
This season, I believe God is moving us forward.
So thank you, Doc, so very, very much. Sister Yaina, any closing remarks to Dr. Miles, our guest today?
I have a couple of callers that have been waiting. They wanted to ask the doctor a question.
Please, let's put them through.
Okay, we're going to start with area code 443, and then area code 678 is next. Area code 443, go ahead.
Hey, Shalom, family. This is Yehoshua again calling in. First of all, I want to commend you all for an outstanding show. You're keeping us on our heels and keeping us alert and holding us accountable for the information that we're hearing. My question is for Dr. Miles, from a former pastor. I understand completely what you mean by the message of identity being very important, as well as keeping a vision before the people. That being said, because a lot of times I've noticed within the Hebrew Israelites, we get the identity piece, but then we sort of sit down and fashion ourselves into another religious aspect, and the work that we should be about seems to cease. The question that I have is, do you feel, along with identity, which brings about a responsibility, if you truly understand the identity of us being Israel, with a vision before us, how do you feel the message of purpose fitting in there, where everyone understands what they're created for, what their divine role is within the vision, as well as would that help shape and mold to be able to keep us, each and every person, accountable? Because you're accountable not necessarily to a leader, but you're accountable to the Most High who created you with this purpose. How do you see that fitting in, or do you see that as a necessary aspect of returning back to our purpose as and vision as a nation? And that's my question.
Yes, sir. I think that this. Now I'm going to talk about my own faith. My greatest leader is God in me, and it's that leader in me that helps me see God in others and around me. And so, therefore, when I'm not acting on that, it doesn't feel right. And just like we do when we don't eat right, when we don't exercise, you know, the things we don't do, at a certain point, you know you're not doing right. And it's up to you to get back in alignment with what's truly the best for you. And so identity is best discerned you're doing and how you're living, not just what you're saying and what you proclaim. And when there's alignment, the more that there's alignment between that inner self and those actions and how you share that with others, then we all of a sudden start seeing how that identity actually empowers and carries out. And so that kind of formula is something that I believe leaders need to encourage others to even practice. And sometimes that can be a little scary for people.
And I'd like to give a testimony of my personal thing, too. I was sitting in West Africa, Ghana, in 2007, and I suddenly realized that all of the things that we had been doing for 30 years in Ghana, Ghana was celebrating its 50th anniversary. We were celebrating our 30th anniversary in Ghana and our 40th anniversary year in Israel. And I realized that the goals that we had set, we had not achieved. And so my only question was, why not? And the only thing that I could look at was the prophetic word that says the things that bring blessings and the things that bring a curse. So I had to listen to the God in me say, then disconnect from that if you want to achieve what it is I sent you there to do. So I agree with Doc, and I'm giving an update version of being a Hebrew, believing in the God in me that's talking directly to me. So rather than listen to the God outside of me that said God was talking to them or him or her, I chose to go ahead and submit to the God in me, and I made the decision to do what I'm doing today. And it led me to the Yehuda Nation and others who want to continue to build and expand. So your second question was what?
Yes, sir.
That's it. So, Sister Yaina, you can go to the 678 number.
All right, area code 678. Your line and your numbers. Your line is open.
Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
Yeah, my question was dealing with the doctor. He made a statement earlier where he said, in response to Brother Adonia, dealing with research and the message. My question is, what happens if the message that's being brought forth, yes, true indeed, it is a right message that we must come together as a nation, but that the way or the validation points or the substantiating points are not on cue with what Scripture states?
Give us an example of what you mean.
Well, the doctor stated something along the lines of if the message is being brought forth, then that's what you put forth, and it's up to the people who are listening to follow. But as one who studies myself, that doesn't align with Scripture. It must align with what
the
Scripture
says. Okay, tell us what the Scripture you understand says.
Well, the Scripture I understand states that one, we shouldn't be in the land right now.
Okay,
two,
but you're not in the land. That's okay. So you're doing what to say, you're not in the land.
Neither should any of our people.
No. There's some people in the land, and you can't say
if we are
there or not be there. But you,
then there should be peace.
Say that again. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Well, if you guys don't bleep me out, then you can hear me.
I'm not trying to bleep you out. I'm just trying to respond so that you don't.
Well, if you let me talk, as I let you talk, then we can get to an understanding, because that's how men talk.
Okay, I'm going to be quiet. You go ahead and say what you're going to say.
Understood. So, like I stated, Scripture states that if we are to be in the land at this time, one, there should be peace. We should not be going to no bomb shelters because some rockets are flying above our head. That's first and foremost. Secondly, there should be no other idols in the land at this time. Number three, we should not be serving in some other man's army at this time. That's bogus for us to be in the land and these things to still be going on.
Okay. Now let's take them one by one, and I'll respond since I was part of the community for a long, long time, so I can speak directly to those questions that you asked or you raised, I would say. And the first one was, repeat it again. Hello?
Yeah, I'm here.
Hello?
I'm waiting on your response.
The first question again for me, please.
Okay. We should not be in the land at this time if there's no peace.
Okay.
The Most High says that when
hold
we
on.
Return to the land, there will be everlasting peace.
Hold on one second. I'm going to respond. Tell me a time where the Israelites were in the land and there was peace in the land.
Under King Solomon. That was simple.
No, it wasn't. But go ahead.
There was no peace under King Solomon?
No, sir. But
okay.
What's the second?
Educate
me on
that.
It's easy to prove by Scripture. But go ahead.
Okay, that's what I'm getting to. Let's go to Scripture, because you have a lot of people listening, and you get one word answer
without validating.
I know we do, but
this ain't the, and we can debate it. We can make a real show out of that, brother. And then we can discuss all those points by saying the Scripture, how you see it, and how it's seen by somebody else. The second question.
Well, Scripture is validated by historical points. So when
I
you
agree.
Say that,
we ain't got no disagreement on
Solomon,
none of that.
When you say that during the time of Solomon there was no peace, show me that. Where is that? Where
we're
did Solomon support any nation?
I said we're going to do all of that, but not on this show.
Well,
so
I mean, you got people listening. This is one of my first points that you said
and
you're
listen
going
to
go with me. But you're not going
along
with me. You're trying to brush it under the rug, and that's not cool.
I'm not trying to sweep nothing under the rug. I just told you we're going to do a whole show on whatever it is that you and anybody else want to talk about in terms of how they understand Scripture, prophecy, and historical reality.
This
so
is what I'm saying.
And I'm
you
telling
asked,
you it's a problem
for
me.
What were my points? That was my first point.
Okay.
So what I'm saying
is,
you said that we would go over
okay.
the point.
Let me make it simple.
My first point.
I agree with you, and we had peace. What's your second point now?
So why isn't there peace in the land, and we're in the land today? Because we made a false move. That's my point. We made a false move.
I'm telling you why.
In the land.
But I'm telling you why, and if you know better, you tell us why. And you're saying because there's no peace in the land, because we are there as Israelites. That's what you're saying, right?
No. What I'm saying is this. We are in the land today because we made a false move, because those that are the leaders are causing the people to err, because they are making statements. They're not substantiating their statements. And statements that they are making, you are seeing the fulfillment of the wrong inclination. In other words, when you do something out of turn.
I'm agreeing with
you
again. I'm agreeing with you again. That's what I told you in the beginning. The reason I was sitting in Ghana, I said we're doing something wrong. We need to review what has gone wrong so that we as a people can humble ourselves before our Creator and get the correction and the direction that we need to correct it.
Okay, now let's deal with that. I'm glad you brought that up. The correction and the direction of the Creator. At this time, we are to humble ourselves, separate ourselves, and do what the Most High is requiring us to do, which is to pick back up the clothing, if you want to look at it as clothing, whatever it was spiritually that we took off, because we took off many items when we left out of the land of Israel, coming over to the hinterland of Africa where we were picked up and sold as slaves. There are many things that we dropped off.
If you would just tell me, enlighten all the people that are listening, what are the clothing that you recommend that the people pick up and put back on?
Well, I was thinking of that before you cut me off, brother. One of the points is that we should separate ourselves. I did say that.
Who?
Because the Most High speaks of how...
I'm asking a question. Well, separate from who?
Let me finish, please, and then you can ask your question. The Most High speaks of where he will undo all those that oppress us. That's in Zephaniah. Or is it Zephaniah or Zechariah? One or two. But he said he will undo all those that oppress us. How in the world is anything being undone if we are still assimilating into those who oppress us? Answer that for me, brother.
Well, let me ask you a question.
No. Let's deal with it. You answer my question, you ask me a question, and then I'll answer yours. Let's do it like
okay,
that.
Okay, my first question was, what was
the... Hold on. You didn't answer me, brother. You can't do that. You slick
He's
at the tongue.
You.
That's how you guys are deceiving people today. You're slick at the tongue.
Hold on a second. Slow down a second. Just pause. Let's take a breath.
I'm not out of breath, for one.
Out of breath either.
Answer my question, please. Can you do that?
Hold on a second.
Answer my question. I'm not letting it go. Answer my question.
No. You can't badger
me. You can't answer it. You can't.
I'm not going to answer nothing to you.
You got all these people on the line, and now you're going to cut yourself up, and you can't answer my question.
I don't want to answer a question, man, that can't listen and have dialogue. I'm not in no contest with you about what you know or what you don't know. I was simply trying to provide
information. That's not the case. What I'm saying is answer my question, please.
I'm trying to provide information for the people. They can discern whether you're right, whether I'm right, or anybody else is right. But this is not a debate to discuss whether or not what you know is the absolute end all on everything. Now, that's all I'm saying to you and to anybody else. This program is to provide dialogue for people to hear different points of view and compare it to what they believe and then put on what they believe by saying this is what I'm doing. Now, that's the way I run my program. I don't know how you run your program.
Trump.
I have no desire to debate with you or anybody else about what somebody else is doing or should be doing. But if you tell me what you're doing to do what you say God has instructed you to do, then we can have that talk. Other than that, we can go on. Now, you know, I'm through with this gentleman, and we can go to the next caller, or we can let Dr. Miles close us out with his comment from what the gentleman just said.
Prince Asiel, we have another caller here that's been holding for a moment to kind of counteract the brother that was...
Yes, hold on 1 second. We'll get in. Dr. Miles, any comment on what the gentleman said?
Well, Princess, there's one piece that in the gentleman's comments, he referenced the fact that the leader is presenting something that's false and the people are following. But in what we presented in the whole, the ideal of a revitalization movement, when you revitalize the people, then the key is for the people to also study and learn and grow so they can discern God's voice for themselves. If the people are also discerning, then they won't follow a false voice. And if they do start following, it will be made clear to them because their heart is in the right place, and then it's up to them to take corrective steps to adjust. And so that scenario does not play. That scenario assumes that the people are without God consciousness.
That's all I was saying. And Sister Yaina, you can go to the next caller.
All right, area code 312, go ahead, you're on the air.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay, kind of a response to what the guy has said, and I also wanted to speak to the total lack of respect that he showed at you, as a man who claims to be an Israelite and claim to be, you know, so married to the ways of the Torah and have so much understanding. I would expect that the least that you would show someone who is clearly older than you, who you should consider as an elder, a little bit more respect, even when trying to get your point across. So that was a little bit of a turnoff. But to speak to what he was saying about being in the land, I think the one thing that people forget about the Most High in the history of our people is that our deliverance at any point in time has always been a process. It's never been something that's taken place overnight. It may look like that. When they say Moses split the Red Sea as quick as he did, we know the history teaches that if that's the way it happened, there's no way it could have. It probably didn't happen as fast as they did in the movie, is what I'm saying. But our deliverance has always been a process, and it's very dangerous, I think, to point at individuals who have at some point, even if they've at this point lost it, who have some point carried the anointing of the Most High to carry out a work that the Most High clearly designed. Because even when I'm under the assumption that we're speaking to, you know, Brother Ben Ami and the situation over in Dimona, but there was a time when the anointing of the Most High was clearly on this man's life, and this man clearly needed divine guidance to carry this out. But now that we're over there and, you know, things are going awry, it's almost like we're dangerously pointing at individuals who were at some time anointed by God and saying, well, this ain't God. And, you know, maybe things may take a turn, and at that point, yes, you have to have a God consciousness enough to make the right decision, the righteous decision, and do what's needed to be done for progress. But to say that, you know, they're not supposed to be in the land, there's no Israelite supposed to be in the land, blah, 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 blah. Whenever you start speaking to the deliverance of the Most High, you have to understand that it begins somewhere and it ends somewhere. Everything that's happening in the middle is not up for you to decide unless he has specifically chosen you to do so. If not, I think it would just be safe if we tread very, very softly with saying who's meant to do what was of God, what was of Shaitan. That's very dangerous language to be having when we're looking at a people who are trying to get back to their God and get out of this situation, because we're talking deliverance now. No one's talking bondage anymore. No one's talking recursed anymore. We're talking about getting out of here. So we need to start thinking in that realm and stop putting down the people that the Most High is raising up at any point in time for any purpose at any level to do what's needed. That's all I wanted to say.
And well said. Any other callers on the line?
The other young man that was on here earlier has pushed one again. Do you want me to open up his line?
No.
Okay.
I think he needs to take the advice of that spoke. Himself a chance to cool down, and he can talk on another program. He can call in on your program on Sunday or call on this program next Tuesday, and we'd be more than glad to create the dialogue. And if he wants to have a discussion about what he's talking about, because the young man just spoke truth. There was a time that Saul was the anointed, and he didn't do what God told him to do. There was a time that David was the anointed, and he didn't do what God told him to do. There was a time that Solomon was the anointed, and he didn't do what God told him to do. So we see these historical things that have taken place, but we understand why these things happen. And I'm saying he's absolutely right to call it a just hung up, that you need to take a time and not try to criticize what you don't know. Until you walk in somebody else's shoes, you can't really criticize which direction they're going in, because they're not your shoes. And you haven't been told that. Whatever they say, God told them to do. I know that I was there, and God told me to come out of it, and I did. Some people don't think I should have did that. Some people think I should have stayed there. Some people think whatever they think. But I had to make the decision based on the God in me that Dr. Miles spoke about earlier, and I made that decision. So, Doc, we're getting ready to close you out so that you can give us a closing statement.
Well, I thank you again. I thank you and thank all your listeners. There's some great questions. And I'm looking forward to some of the follow-up to see what comes out of this discussion.
Let me tell you what's going to come out of it. We're going to keep on building prophetically, and the destiny that the prophets and those who submit to doing the work, you're going to see the results of it. Just like we had the faith to get up and go over there, and when you came over there, you saw people who was not talking their faith, but living their faith. And so here we are.
Right.
All right. Sister Aina?
Yes, sir.
What I want to do now to close out, I had promised Prince El Ram to touch on a couple of subjects that was near and dear to some of the issues that he was talking about. So, Prince El Ram, come in and state your first of two or three statements that you wanted to make.
Okay, first of all, I appreciate the opportunity for us to have the dialogue, and it behooves all of us who say that we have a singular purpose, and that purpose is to be what God intended for us to be, and then to use that ability to lift ourselves out of the condition. Okay, but if we're going to say that we're godly, we certainly have to start with humility and respect. If we're not going to bring those elements to the table, then don't mention God when you call him, because that's not how God conducts his business. And so that's the first thing. So we want to tell other people what they need to be doing, and we want to do it disrespectfully. We want to do it without order, and we want to do it without linking it in with not only past reality, but present reality. This is part of the problem that we face. It's not unusual. It's part of the reason we're in the condition that we're in today. So we understand it. But those of us who profess to have understanding, let's put our understanding where it can be the most useful, and that's in dealing with each other. And this is what we started off the show. Are we doomed or destined to remain in America under these conditions forever? I ask that question again. Each individual needs to ask himself that question. When whatever you do and whatever you say or whatever action you take, is that action toward the plan of God or the God that you say that you serve? If it's not, then don't misrepresent yourself, okay? And if you have something to contribute to the solution, we certainly are open for that. Okay. The next thing was in terms of responsibility for self. Again, Prince, if you would address the question directly, what we want, and we'll march, and leaders will come together in America, and people will come together, and we'll get energized, we'll get belligerent, we'll get a lot of energy toward asking or demanding or saying how someone else should treat us. But in terms of treatment of ourselves, which we just witnessed, that's my point. Unfortunately, the brother made my point. Treatment amongst ourselves. So, Prince, if you could enlighten us, it would be appreciated.
Well, one of the things that for all of these years that I've been intimately involved in Israel, intimately involved in 90% of the black movement in America, and intimately involved in the international Pan-African movement in Africa, went into Europe, went into the Caribbean, went into South America to see what people believed that God was saying to them and how it would impact where they were and what they were going to do about the conditions in which they found themselves or they found their country or their people in. And humility precedes honor. And arrogance is a base behavior. And so it doesn't mean because you shout louder that makes you more right. It means that you don't have to speak except softly to be heard properly. Now, I don't know anything about the caller in terms of what he has done. And obviously, he hasn't done anything that I know about as it relates to the redemption of God's people, that he could get on and tell us what he has done and what he's willing to do on behalf of making what he believes God has given him the right way to do, to lead that way so that we will know that he's going in the direction that God has told him by the results that he will bring back to the table. So I'm saying humility brings honor. And that's where I'm trying to listen on this program to the callers that call in. I'm trying to bring a cross-section of Africans in America who may or may not know that they're Israelites, but they are willing and committed to finding the best way spiritually to redeem God's people. And that's what this program, Better World for All Humanity, is all about on this radio program. So go ahead, Prince Elron.
Thank you for that explanation, and we appreciate and we certainly respect your 46 years of service. That's another thing, that we acknowledge those amongst us who have provided exemplary service, and we acknowledge that on your part. So I say thank God, thank you for that. And also thanks, Sister Yaina, for establishing this platform so that we could have the opportunity to entertain questions from a cross-section of people who say that they're Hebrew Israelites or otherwise, so that we can have meaningful dialogue, so that we can hear each other, but also, as importantly, so that we can hear ourselves, you know, and make adjustments where necessary. There's nothing that continues to move that doesn't require adjustment. The mere fact that there's movement involved means that there's change, a constant change taking place, and we have to make those adjustments. It's 2014. We have to make 2014 adjustments in terms of our approach to everything. Okay, it's one thing to have a biblical approach, but the biblical approach has to be, or we consider it to be, or if we're going to say God, would have to be the most intelligent approach available. It has to reflect that. Our condition doesn't reflect that. We need to make the necessary adjustments. We need to be willing to make those adjustments. But first, we need to recognize that adjustments are necessary. Okay, and that, which means there's a movement or action required on our part. We're not sitting and waiting, realistically sitting and waiting for someone else to do what we need to do for ourselves. Because then the question becomes, how is it that others are able to do for themselves, but then we, who are of God, the children of God, are unable or incapable or unwilling to do anything for ourselves? We're waiting for someone else to do it, be it we're petitioning the adversary. We say it's the next man's responsibility. We say it's on God. We say everybody, but what is God requiring of me? And if you can enlighten us on that point, Prince, be appreciated.
Well, I definitely want to do that, but I understand we got a couple of callers on the line, and
okay,
I wanted to give them, before we close out, a chance to ask their question. Sister Yaina?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. We already have. They have already asked their questions, and those were the callers that we had earlier.
Okay. On what you just said, Prince, is critical. You see, sometimes people want to take the literal English translation of the words written in the James, King James Version of the Hebrew Scriptures to be the exact spirit of what was transmitted from the Hebraic thought. And we're saying these are things that are spiritually discerned. And I'm asking those who believe that they have been called spiritually to be part of the redemptive team that God has put in them, it seems to mean that we ought to be able to sit and reason together and begin to do the work that's necessary for the redemption plan to be implemented. That's why I listen to Sister Yaina, Brother Adonai. I listen to all of the men and women who say over all these years that they were sensitive and concerned about God's people, whether they were Christians, whether they were Muslims, whether they were Hebrews, whether they were just conscious Pan-Africanists. I wanted to see what piece of the puzzle that God had given them for the redemption of our people. If it's down to a handful of us, then that's what it is. But I do know that people who didn't know anything about the scriptures were nice to me and looked out for me and helped me all over the world. And most of the hell that I've caught as an adult was from Israelites who were intolerant of other Israelites simply because they didn't agree or see it the way they saw it. So this idea that that's the way in which you're going to be able to redeem some people is by proving that you got one up on somebody, what they don't know. How do you live in America and see black men killed every day and then say the reason they being killed in Israel because they went over there with some white people? And you living in America and you know that the white people who don't like black people tell you to your face every day and show you every day that they don't care nothing about you or your God.
Shut up, slave. That's what they tell you.
That's the latest.
That's the new slogan. Now. That's the new slogan.
You ain't got nothing to say. And we just had on the program here the murder of Michael Brown, who threw his hands up and was shot in the top of his head while his hands was up and he was on his knees. And you want to attack somebody that was trying to get into Israel to see if they could make a way in Israel? Maybe it was too soon, but they was trying to get there. If you're in a burning house, you don't tell nobody you can't leave until the fire department come. You run. Even if you don't have a place to stay, you get out of the burning house. And that's
when they jump out of the window. People jump out of six-story windows.
They jumped out of the window at the tower in New York.
Yes, sir.
And they knew they was going to die.
But
they
knew they'd rather jump out of the window.
They didn't want to get burned to death. So I'm saying, yeah, it's a sad situation. But I'm committed to being a peacemaker. And
yes,
hoping
sir.
And praying that there are some other peacemakers who will beat their weapons into plowshares and pruning hooks so that we study war no more. Because if you go on into Isaiah, in the third chapter, you're going to see what happened to the honorable man who turned away from his God in the land. All this happened in the land. So before we close out, Prince L. Rob, if you would just turn to that briefly for a second and read a few of those scriptures to show you the condition of the spiritual man in Israel. 3:1.
Said Isaiah 3:1?
Yes, sir.
And it reads on this wise. National disintegration of Jerusalem and Judah through sin.
Through sin.
Through sin. For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the skillful craftsman, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be the ruler, and let this ruin be under and on your hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin like Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, for it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they who lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and their princes. For you have eaten up of the vineyard, and the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What does it mean, or what do you mean, that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts?
Thank you. And I'm closing out on that. And Sister Yaina, thank you again for providing a forum for our people to discuss the prophetic word, and unto Judah shall the gathering of the people be. So you can play our close-out song.
All right. Shalom, shalom.
Before they went into that land, there was nobody, black man, over there in that land.
More than I love you, All right, Prince Asiel.
What a soothing way to go out. That's such a peaceful song. And thank you again, my beloved princess.
All right. Shalom, shalom, everyone. Bye-bye.
Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.